Y'all better be praying for me this morning. Well, I woke up this morning, wasn't feeling good. Getting a cold or something. She probably gave it to me. And then I had these notes and everything I printed out, and I was sitting down there today, and a whole new line of thought done come in, and I'd been writing nothing down. So it could be really short, or it's going to be really long. No one groans, so I guess we're going to go really long. We are going to be in Jude. We're going to finish off the last couple verses. It's just two verses this morning, so how long could it really be? But all this here on my notes is pretty much out the window. It's just a totally different thought. But I can use some of it, like the recap part. But it's Jude, verses 24 and 25, where we're going to be. And this book has really been an interesting study. I've never really read into it that much. You know, Jude is not a book I often frequented to read whenever I did my personal study. It was more like 1st and 3rd John, back there in Genesis. I did a lot of Genesis, a little bit in the law, but I didn't really do much in Jude. And so doing this book has really opened my eyes to what one chapter can really be. You know, it's 25 verses is all that's in here, and we spent 4 weeks on it. Now, that's not terribly impressive, but that's more impressive than most people think out of the book of Jude. Just to recap a little bit, we've kind of gone over a few things in this, and you know, especially when reading it in parallel to the modern church, it's kind of turned out a little bleaker than I thought it would. Because when you read this, it's supposed to be encouraging more so, but when you parallel it and really look at what it's saying, then it really kind of brings you down, you know. Especially when reading it and looking at the church and looking at what's going on, it's kind of put a damper, if you will, on most people's, spiritual aptitude. But I think today it's going to be pretty light, but let's just look back on a couple things. We've looked at the ungodly men that have crept into the church and taken over the place, God's church, and all the modern ideas and technologies and terminologies that they've introduced and that the church has applied, and taking numbers over true believers. People like the circle maker and the ever-aforementioned Mr. Red Mohawk guy that have introduced repetitive, upbeat scripture songs and studies that and catchy catchphrases, and then rewards himself with a Sunday off in his PJs. He's one of those guys. He did not come up, but he was ever in the front of my mind. And then there's the preachers like in the Baptist churches that keeps his eye on the salary. They come in all ways, shapes, and forms, whether it be shorts and a mohawk, or it be a suit and tie and a song sermon. It's not even a sermon, it's like a song sermon. But they come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them are round, some are skinny, but don't matter. They all have one thing in common. And they come in, we have their just desserts and the reward for the wicked, if you will, and then the purpose of the righteous. We've gone over all that so far, but why have we gone over all this? And again, my notes are kind of useless. They're sitting there, but they're not really going to be used. Why have we gone over all this? Why is there a punishment for the wicked? Why is there a purpose for the righteous? Why is there a church? You read all this, and we're going to go ahead and read the last couple verses, and it gets you thinking. Read the last two. And it's the very last part. It's after pulling him out of the fire, hating the garment, even the garment spotted by the flesh. It reads in 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." The only reason that we would do any of these things, the only reason the wicked have an end, the reason the righteous have a purpose, is because of our God. It's not called the church of the saints, but rather the church of God. We are just human beings. We are people. But through Jesus Christ, we are born into his family, and that gives us purpose. That gives the wicked their end. So this brings up an important question that we need to think about. Who is God to you? God never changes. God will be who He's always been and always will be who He is. So the only question we have here is not who are we to God, but who is God to you? God is truly able. God is truly righteous. God is the only judge. But if He's not Lord to you, then He does not know you. The only reason you go through this study, the reason we look at the church and why are we oppressed by the way it is today, not because the way it's negatively affected us, but it should be because of the way it's negatively affected the work of God, not the work of Mike Miller, Seth Miller, or anyone else in this room. The work of God is done through people, not by people, through people. God works on His own. God is almighty, omnipresent, omniscient, all those big words. But the biggest thing you need to know is God is the Savior. He is the reason there is a church. There was no church before God came. Jesus came and instituted the church as a free people for all people. There was always a way to God. Whether it be now, it's not through the church. It's still through Him. Before the church was instituted, it was still through Him. You cannot find one inconsistency with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the entire Bible. There's always been a way to be with Him, have fellowship with Him, and live for Him before and after the Bible was written. You have to remember that the church as a people has abandoned God. God has not abandoned the church. So I was going to talk about the reward of the righteous and how the Lord helps us and everything else like that, but that's really not the core of this book. But the core of this book, this one chapter, is not how God helps the church, but that God is the church and how we've dropped the ball. And that God is truly the only one that's able to keep you from falling. God is the reason you can stand faultless before the presence of God. God is the only Savior and the only one to have glory and majesty and dominion and power forever. There is no other reason. But the only way to keep your church centered on that is to start with you. The church, again, is a body, not a building. The church starts with one person, centered on God, who keeps his family centered on God. God's economy, if you will, is built on families, not on singular people. That's why we are the family of God. Look at a family. If it was just me and the kids, Dorothy's hair wouldn't look so nice. If it was just me and the kids, Lucas would probably still have crunch berries on the side of his mouth. But if it was just Elizabeth and the kids, I don't know. I guess there'd still be food on the table and everything else. But I'm sure I contribute something in there that is core to that family. All joking aside, everyone plays a part in a family. Even without little Lucas down there hollering and making his noise, there wouldn't be half as much joy without all that noise. Without Dorothy running around baking you stuff that she probably grabbed out of the cabinet and shouldn't have, she thought about it, and she really is thoughtful, and it kind of makes you think. And she plays a part in the family. It makes everyone happy. Whether she's being good or bad, you know, she's still a part. And without just that one part, just take Dorothy out of the equation, and that there's all that sweetness and happiness that just wouldn't be there. Does she clean up the kitchen? Does she clean up her room? Does she bring me coffee? No. It's not what she does for me, that makes her a core part of that family. It's what she does or doesn't do sometimes that teaches me something that I didn't see before. The church is the same way. You don't have to come in here and contribute everything. Someone should, you know, everyone contributes something, whether they know it or not. You're not unimportant to God. If you are serving God and have God as the center of your life, this is bordering on a Joel Osteen sermon, you are something to God. You may be nothing to your friends, nothing to your parents, but you are something to God. That's why he's referred to as your heavenly Father. He will take care of you. He will give you what you need. Not what you want, but what you need. Who is God to you, though? All that is fully contingent, something like that, on how you look and view and treat God. God is not a vending machine. And you do not have heavenly quarters, heavenly dollars now because of inflation. The Lord is not something you put in a box. You ever hear that song, put Jesus in a box and shut the box and take him out? It's a big deal. But that's not what it is. We've come to that mentality to where Jesus is in a box that you carry around. And you take the church, it's called the Bible. You put your Bible in a box, your Jesus in a box. And every Sunday morning, you turn that till he pops out of the box, and then you're full up for the week or half a week, and then you go. I don't know how many of you, you've probably seen this. Everywhere in a church, there's usually that one person, if you open a testimony service, I haven't seen it here, thank goodness, but if you open a testimony service, they hop up on a Wednesday night and say, "I'm so glad I came tonight." Well, that's good. That's a good start. But then you just know it's coming every time they open up their mouth. Because the devil has been on me this week, and I just need to come tonight and refill my spiritual batteries so I can get back in that fight. Well, friends, I'm sorry to say, but you're not supposed to fall out of this fight. You don't call a timeout and go because you need to refill your spiritual batteries. And I've even heard it go so far as to say, the devil makes me say, and they curse. And I didn't mean to do that. So I'm very glad I came tonight and refilled my... I'm just ready to go out and do it again until Sunday. And that's become a mentality in the church. That's why you're here. That's why you're paid to be here. Not you, I'm sorry. Most preachers, that's what they come to get paid to do, to hype them up for 3 to 4 days. So they can come back and do it all again. Because they're feeling a little low. If God is nothing more than a spiritual recharge every Sunday and Sunday morning and Wednesday night, then you're doing it wrong. The church will fail always if God is a Sunday, Wednesday God. That's right. Yep. The church will always fail, and you will always fail if he is a Sunday morning God. If he is a look at the sky at the end of the day God. God has to be ever present in your life. Ever present, meaning always with you. Always in your thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that when you're sitting there selling a car or checking people out or running an activity, whatever you do, that you need to be saying, God bless, every 2 seconds. There are those kind of people. But it does mean keep it in the back of your mind that you're living for the glory of God. That you're doing this for the glory of God. You're going to treat people the way God has taught you through his word to treat them. And through that, you're living for God. God's will, and this is, we've talked about it before, is the mystical unicorn of the faith. Everyone thinks it's some great thing that you got to go to the end of the rainbow for before you actually find it, and that's what you're going to do with your life. God's will is not something you find in a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. It's not something you find during a revival service, sitting there praying on your knees, trying to find what in the world you want to do with your life because everyone's asking you, what are you going to do with your life? Especially when you're getting towards the end of high school, that's the number one question they always ask you, is Do you know what you're going to do? It's for a career yet. Everyone wants to know what your career is. Well, a career, God's will is sort of like a career. You just do it because that's where you're at in life right now. You live for God right now. You live for God here in this area. You treat people right the way God says. You read the Bible. You study the Bible. You pray. It's not as much of a revelation as it is the way you live. The only thing God really directly told people was, follow me. Follow me. Not recharge every 3 days to 4 days. If that was it, then we could just write a prescription bottle on the gospel and send it to them and take every 3 to 4 days as needed. God to you has to be real. God to you has to be able. God to you has to be the real God. Let me clarify that, because we live in a world where God to you may not be my God, but it's your God, so that's okay. Most people's God is you, self, me. So when they're praying for God's will in their life, it's like handing out a piece of chalk. If God to you is a piece of chalk and what you ask for, then that's not going to get you anywhere. Or it may get you somewhere, but not where you want to be. In these verses, it lays out to you that we are truly nothing. But through God, He can do stuff through us. Let me tell another story, because this popped into my head. This girl came to the church and went to Sunday school, played the piano on Wednesday nights and everything like that. But every so often he'd open up a testimony service and everyone kind of sighed because they knew this was going to happen. She would raise her hand, and she was 18, 20, something like that. And here's what her testimony every time started with, I am so glad that I am here for God to use me and that I can be such a blessing to this whole church. And then she started crying about how I saw this girl in Walmart and I gave her money because I knew that I could do something for God and give her this money. And it was like an I testimony. I and me with like every other word. And so it's like, you're sitting there, I'm like, so you're glad because you were able to do something for God. That's good. But the reason you did it was wrong. And every time she gave a testimony, it was something like that. So you have to be careful. You could be serving self, thinking, or I'm going to, I don't know her heart, so I'm not going to say anything. But she was doing it truly because she wanted to do something for God. But she wanted to do great things for God herself. She didn't want to let God do great things through her. She wanted to do great things for God. How is that wrong? What are crickets doing here? Selfish. It's selfish. You're not serving God, you're serving self. If God to you is like beating the high score so you get a reward, that's also wrong. How do you see God? Do you see Him as Father and Savior? Do you see Him as rewarder and comforter? Really, the best way to see Him is as the Bible puts Him. Moses seen Him one time, just the back of Him. His majesty was so great that He come down off the mountain and He had to cover His face, because it was that great. He didn't see a whole bunch of vending machines with heavenly quarters going in them because He needed something for the people of Israel now. He just seen His majesty. Nothing to do with giving, getting, anything like that. It was just pure majesty, pure greatness, pure glory. That's how we should look at God. And everything falls right in the place behind it. Get yourself right. Get your family right, and the church will be right. But it all starts with you, how you see God, how you worship God. How do these men creep in unawares into the church? We decided we needed something more than what we were getting. Why do we do that? If the Word of God is supreme, why do we need that? It's because the focus shifted. And when your focus shifts off of God, your desires change. Because we don't see God for who He is. We don't see God for what He does in our everyday life. In doing that, when you shift it, still ain't used nothing off that. It doesn't work. He has His angels to praise Him. He don't need us to praise Him. But we were created for His glory. We weren't created to reap the benefits of the Lord. We were created to glorify the Lord and to manifest His love. Everyone often asks me, why would God make man if He knew that we were going to sin? Well, is God love? Everyone likes to say that God is love. And they like to use that for every get-out-of-jail-free card ever. A loving God wouldn't throw us in hell, right? Right. But we're throwing ourselves in hell by rejecting Him. It's an open offer. It's just like if I had a TV sitting outside my door. You say, well, it wouldn't be nice just to give it to certain people. That ain't right, because it's open to all. The Lord calls all men unto repentance. All men. But not all men respond to the love of God. How many people do you know that you've done nothing but show them nice, kindness, love, even long-suffering with them, patient, offer to help them, even help them a few times, and they still reject you, if you will. They won't treat, you know, they won't come to you. They won't respond in kind. Everything. Why is that? Human nature. Unregenerated nature. God calls, but it's just like when I call Dorothy, sometimes she'll say, what? Other times, she don't answer at all. And when she doesn't answer at all, she's usually getting into something. You know, it's the same way. God calls all men, but not all respond. Some plug their ears. The greatest love you can see is when we respond to the love of God, because we certainly don't deserve it. The church has come away from that because we're an entitled nature. We are an entitled bunch. It's dragging us all down. It's dragging the church down. It's dragging us down. No one will respond to the love of God because they don't want to admit that, for one, they couldn't do it themselves, and for two, they aren't entitled to anything. You have to defeat yourself. You have to get rid of self. You have to get as far away as you can from self. You have to kill yourself to get to Christ. But that's not fair, because you just want a vending machine that you can put in the corner. That's the beginning of all of it. You can go back to the first one about ungodly men. They crept in. I dare say they were almost invited in. They crept in and bided their time until they could get in. The devil knows when he has a foot in the door. And then he takes the jaws of life to him. Just pries it open. None of this can be fixed in a church. And your church will not grow without first knowing who God is to you. Who is God to me? Who is God to you? Each individual, a family, cannot grow in Christ until Daddy knows who God is to him. Until Mama knows who's God to her. And then they manifest who God is truly Because if they both find that out, they'll know who he is truly, and the kids will see it too. And if your family knows who God is and is anchored to the Lord, then they can grow it in the church. If every family would do it, we could get together and worship in unity. And we can truly worship. We won't be halfway and our minds wandering and everything like that. We have to know. Life gets busy. Believe me, I know that. And there ain't hardly any time in the day for anything unless you make it. You have to make a point to know, to get ready for church. Which is really hard when your two-year-old won't eat her eggs. But you have to do it. How do you know who God is to you? Do you just pray and sit there and stare up into a tree until you figure out who you think God is? That's not what I'm saying. You have to read the Bible and put effort into it. God is all through the Bible. God is the Bible. The Word was God and still is. God manifested himself to us through his Word and by his Word. But it's just like when I holler at you, it's your choice whether to respond or not. It's your choice whether to want to get to know me or not instead of shaking my hand and going on. You have to wake up and realize how dark it is and try and find the light. The sun sinks fast, just like right now. It goes down about 4 o'clock, 4:30, something like that, and it's getting quicker. And we're just slugging around. You can dance around while you're young if you want, but I tell you, you won't get anywhere when you're older. You're just holding yourself up. And I'm not saying you'll get stuck in your career, everything like that. You may just take off in your career, but it won't mean anything. Your life will be empty. If everything you fill in your heart is work, I guarantee you it'll come back to be worth nothing. It'll be worth zero. If you fill it with friends, you fill it with anything else, it'll be nothing. You can't dance around while you're young, especially if you're in church and you're hearing what you're hearing and you know what you're hearing and you know who God is, but you will not just put yourself aside because that's what you know you have to do. You won't be so popular with your friends then, which, you know, that'll cost you a whole 6 months because they won't stick around either, whether you do it or not. You have to get up. Get moving, get working, get reading. It was never illustrated as a plow for nothing. When you hook up a plow, not a modern plow, but back then where you actually had to hook it up and you had to push it through that dirt, why is it illustrated that way? Because it's not easy. And that's why no one wants to do it. They want to take the easy way out, the easy way to build a church. But you got to remember this, too. You build a house on the sand, it may stand for 10 years, but you know it's going to fall one day. You're looking to see that house fall. But the people who built it will say, well, it's lasted this long. How many times have you heard that? Well, it's lasted this long. And then 2 days later, there it goes. Don't be fooled by their straw hats, houses, not straw hats. Don't be fooled by their straw houses on the sand. They will fall. They will burn. The only question you have to realize, for one, quit looking out. Close your door, shut your window, look in your own house, like you preached about. Look in your own tent. Look in your own life. Don't look at their salaries like that one guy. Don't look at his song, scripture song studies out of the wrong version like that red mohawk dude. And for everything good and holy, do not post a picture of you sitting on the couch watching your service go on the TV, on your live stream. That made it look like the easy life. In your pajamas, combing your mohawk, drinking whatever it is, not worrying about any of your bills because people are buying up your curriculums. I mean, you can afford all the chalk you want handed out. It only looks good for a season. Shut all that out. Look at your own life. Whether you be dirt poor, whether you got a little money, whether you got all right money, it don't matter. Take your eyes off of money. It's not what matters. The only thing that matters is who is God to you. Start with that. Focus on that. Work on that. If you're building a family, starting early, building a family, trying to build a relationship, trying to build a marriage, whatever you're doing, that's where it needs to start. You can buy all the books about 5 things to learn about your spouse before you get married, or 10 things to do after you get married, or 5 ways to pull your marriage out of the rocks. I mean, there's always 5 or 10 ways, sometimes 7. It's all wrong. One book has it right, because step one is focus on God. Understand where you stand with Him. Because if you don't stand with Him to start with, you might as well just count on it not lasting. Focus on God. Understand who He is. Make sure your kids understand who He is to you. Most times when they come to you with a question about life, they're looking for advice. Other times they come to you and they're looking for godly advice. Some kids know that their parents will give it to them. Other kids don't know what's going on. You know, they're just looking for an answer. When they're lost and you give them your answer, you're probably just going to send them down the wrong road again. If they can come to you and get godly advice, that's the best thing you can do for them. Focus on God. Know who He is. Show your family. And you'll grow your church. You won't have those ungodly men there for long. They will not dwell where godly men abide. Because there's no chance of salary. There's no chance of changing. And really, they don't like the way it's preached. You won't have a problem with people creating their own revenge, if you will, because they know God has it. God will do it if they wait on Him. People will know their purpose. The righteous will know their purpose. And they will do it. But it all starts here. You have to know who God is. You have to know that He is able. You have to know that it's His glory at stake in your life. And if you don't know that, and if you don't start there, then nothing else, this other 4 3 weeks don't matter.